My dearest Srila Prabhupada, please accept my most humble obeisances thrown in the dust of your lotus feet. All glories to you who have instructed me in what it means to fulfill the desire of the spiritual master. Before writing this year's offering, I have been thinking about what it was that you did to teach me how to dedicate my life to fulfilling your instructions. My mind floats back to New York in June of 1971 when I was working on your quarters, making them ready for your divine appearance. Although I can hardly remember things that happened in the years from 1974 to 1976, when I was immediately connected with you as your secretary, servant, and DBT typist, I can somehow remember very clearly the few occasions in 1971 when I first met you. I remember how it was that you taught me to consider the wishes of the spiritual master first, above all other considerations. You wanted an almirah, very similar to the ones that are popular in India. You didn't mind if it was made out of wood or metal, but you wanted it immediately. You had asked the temple president to make this almirah 1 week before, but he forgot about it and neglected to inform us, the devotees in charge of constructing your quarters. Therefore, you were angry and said to him, "I want that almirah by tonight when I take rest. If it is not here by then, I will go out and personally buy one with my own money." We, myself and Parikshit Das, heard your words from the temple president, who pleaded with us, "Somehow or other, make Prabhupada an almirah by tonight, please." Luckily for us, you had made a drawing of exactly what you wanted, so we didn't have to speculate about what to do. So drawing in hand, we raced over to our workshop next to ISKCON Press on Tiffany Street and started to dive into the work. Within a few minutes, we realized that we were completely unequipped to do such a job in one day. We had no proper saws or tools for the job. We had some wood, but it somehow didn't seem to be the correct material for an almirah. Neither of us had ever built a sophisticated piece of furniture before, and therefore, within half an hour, we were panic-stricken. What were we going to do? And Prabhupada wanted that almirah before he took rest. That meant around about 9:30 p.m. There were less than 10 hours left to do this seemingly impossible task. We were sitting there and lamenting when Advaita Das, the devotee in charge of the press, happened upon us and soon found out the cause of our despair. Within a few moments, he was in the woodshop of Dave, our next door neighbor, negotiating with him to help us build this almirah for you as devotional service for the spiritual master of ISKCON. Although Dave was an ordinary kami, he happened to be an awfully nice guy, and he accepted this service as his personal service for your satisfaction. He had all the tools and even the proper board with which to build the almirah. So we started immediately and worked through the day without eating or resting. We helped Dave by holding the boards and guiding them through the saw, holding the shelves in place while the glue was setting, and in various ways making ourselves useful while he worked quickly and wonderfully to produce an almirah in record time. Miraculously, we completed the almirah by 9 p.m. But what to do? The shop was many blocks from the temple, and we had only 30 minutes to bring the almirah to Prabhupada's room. Otherwise, he was going to spend his own money to buy a new one. How to get this closet, which was now weighing at least 450 pounds, to Prabhupada in time? There were four of us in the shop by the time the almirah was finished: Advaita Das, Chandanacharya Das, Parikshit Das, and myself. There were no other devotees around. The closet was too heavy for the four of us to carry alone, and Dave was too old to help us. We had no choice. So screaming like fanatical bonsai warriors, we lifted the almirah on our shoulders and struggled down the stairs into the street. The pain on our shoulders was incredible, and we all cried with the effort. Each devotee swore that he would drop the closet the next moment, but we were all encouraging each other to just go on for Prabhupada. This worked for some time, but when we had gone two blocks and were at the bridge, we all spontaneously collapsed and the closet fell to the street with a thud. It seemed as if we were finished. But after a short rest, we somehow or other, entirely by Krishna's will and energy, being empowered by your order, picked that monster closet up and ran it to your doorstep. It was exactly 9:29. You were in the hallway preparing to go to your bedroom. You saw us, sweating and in pain, yet somehow incredibly blissful at having accomplished this unique mission, and you mercifully allowed us to bring this offering of love. We brought it into your bedroom and you examined it carefully. You showed appreciation for the craftsmanship, and we asked you to bless Dave for his service he had performed when we were helpless and unable to serve you. You acknowledged his service, mentioned that you required a lock on the closet door, and then took rest. Needless to say, we were ecstatic that you had accepted this offering at the very last minute. The next morning, when you were on your morning walk, I took your newly made almirah and brought it into the temple shoe room next to your room to install the lock and to paint it, for it was still just plain wood. The day before, I had bought 5-minute quick-drying water-based white paint and had arranged for about 5 devotees to help me paint the closet while you were out walking. The plan was to have it all painted 2 coats with lock back in your bedroom before you finished your walk. But that day you came back sooner than expected. And while we were in a complete frenzy trying to finish the painting, you suddenly appeared in the shoe room. At first none of the devotees responded to you because we were so absorbed in painting at a furious pace that we didn't even see you come in. But you walked up to the closet, grabbed the lock, pulled on it, then said, "Good lock," and then walked back to your room. We suddenly paid obeisances, some of us with our heads in the paint that had dripped on the floor. When the almirah was finally established in your bedroom, you were exceedingly pleased at the effort your disciples had made to serve you according to your order. It was not really a terribly significant thing, for after all, it was not something wonderful like going to a completely new country and bringing Krishna consciousness there for the first time, or distributing 1,000 books in a day, but it was the first real test you gave me, and I understood from this episode that my life and soul was fulfilling your order as you desired. I also realized that there was a certain kind of ecstasy to be found in getting a difficult instruction from the spiritual master and actually fulfilling it. I could understand what it meant to be a disciple. I have understood I am your slave, and you can use me as you like to accomplish whatever you think fitting of me. I am your tool, and you may use me to spread Krishna consciousness wherever you feel it required. I have no independent existence outside of your will, your order, or your desire. Please use me as you like, entirely, eternally, for I am yours. Let me always understand what is your desire, and let me fulfill that desire even before you requesting it of me. I wish to always remember that these initial pastimes with you, which on the surface are not really anything extraordinary, but which have created a deep and everlasting impression on my heart and mind and have brought me close to your lotus feet. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada. Thank you for being with us and teaching us how to surrender to you. I bow down to you with great awe and reverence. Please save me, your humble servant, Harikesha Swami.
Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimad Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatya Deshatarine. Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my most humble obeisances. All glories to you. Today, on your divine appearance day, I strongly feel that you are interested to hear what I have realized during the last year. Please allow me to offer you some of my insignificant understandings in the attempt to glorify you on this day of your divine appearance. The first point. You instruct and guide your disciples eternally, beyond the limits of time. One of the greatest wonders in my relationship with you is that, full of love and attention, you unfailingly turn towards me whenever I become conscious of you and seek your help. Although you stand on the other side of the river of death, you still stay with me. Such is your power as a pure representative of the Supreme Lord and my Eternal Father. If I hear directly from you in the form of lectures and books, the Supreme Lord in the heart becomes my active well-wishing friend and cleanses the dirty things from my heart. Your words carry such strength that you can make us the object of the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is because you are so dear to the Lord. In regards to your words, I remember how we once asked Jayadvaita Swami for guidelines on translating your books. He answered by quoting you, "Don't change a word. These purports are my personal ecstasies." The second point. The best way to increase Krishna consciousness is to develop a taste for chanting the holy names and show mercy to all living entities. As the years pass by, I have also been counted among the senior devotees in this movement. Since quite some time, however, I realize that unfortunately I'm senior only by years spent in your arrangement to make me Krishna conscious. So naturally I wonder how to improve my seemingly hopeless condition. The answer which came through you during this year's Mayapur Vrindavan festival is so relieving. Nama Ruchi and Jiva Daya. The movement of Lord Chaitanya is based on these two principles. And when one studies your life, one can see that you stand as the most shining example of them. The third point. As your disciples, we can obtain from you the gift of your determination. As we think of you, almost the first picture which comes to my mind is how you struggled to establish this movement with great determination, but at the same time stayed detached. You once wrote to one of your disciples, "When one becomes fixed up in devotional service, he never allows anyone else or any condition at all to hamper his service to Krishna or discourage him in any way." I realized that you always are there to help us fight against the attacks of Maya and support our struggle for the preaching mission. Once you assured us, "I can kick out all stumbling blocks immediately, provided you accept my guidance." Fourth point. You are always inviting us to associate with the Supreme Lord. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita it is stated, "To be elevated to the platform of devotional service, the following five items should be observed: association with devotees, engagement in the service of Lord Krishna, the reading of Srimad Bhagavatam, the chanting of the holy names, and residence at Vrindavan or Mathura. One's dormant love for Krishna gradually awakens if one is a little advanced in one of these five items and is intelligent." Chaitanya Charitamrita, Matya Lila, 24, verse 93 and 94. "You have painstakingly given us all five of these processes and very precise instructions on all of them. You are forever inviting us to associate with the Lord through these most powerful processes. One should accept this opportunity," you wrote. "One should accept this opportunity to return home back to Godhead very enthusiastically. Srila Prabhupada, your mercy is unlimited. and your ability to administer that mercy is totally amazing. Although you sincerely want me to grow up, I still have remained your helpless son, totally dependent on you. And you know this very well. I know that on your divine appearance day, you are especially merciful inclined towards us. Therefore, I fervently beg you to please bless me to chant the holy names free from offenses and wander freely here and there, distributing the unlimited nectar of Krishna consciousness to everyone. Once you wrote, you do not require to worry, as I shall never leave you. You are my disciple, and I am your spiritual master, so there is no question as long as you follow my instructions. Then I shall never leave you. If you think of me and work for me, then I am in your heart. These assurances are very, very dear to us. They are guiding us. On this day, therefore, let me lay down in prostrated obeisances before your lotus feet and offer you myself. I am sorry that it is still covered with dirt. My only hope is that you use me nevertheless according to your desires. Thanking you very much, I remain your most humble servant.
Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Simate Bhakti Vedanta Sami Iti Namine Aram Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Patarine Nivishesha Shunyavari Paschatari Satarine Namaste Gauravani Patarine Sa sonya vani, paschatare satarine, nama om Vishnu padaya, Krishna prestaya, utale, srimate bhakti vedanta swami. Iti namine nama Vishnu padaya Krishna prestaya Utale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Satarine Nivesheta Sunyavari Vashyatari Satarine Amate Sarasate Deve Gauravani Satarine Nivesheta Sunyavari Vasadhari Vatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Karadha Sri Vasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda
Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Srila Prabhupada, we are very happy and see it as a sign of your divine arrangement and guidance to have today for your celebrations your own Yadurani Dasi, who spent so much time with you and whom you have instructed in so many details. And although we have asked all our speakers to keep within a time limit, we feel that whatever Yadurani will offer to you today should not within a time limit, knowing well how much you are interested to hear from her.
Om Gyanam Timarandasya Gyanam Yena Salakaya Chaksu Sunalitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. Sachinandan Swami finds nectar in the stock of poison. So Prabhupada, I pray to you that by your mercy I can share a small drop of your unlimited glories with the devotees. There's one verse that you taught us about Krishna. Anodaniyan Mahato Mahiyan. That is, Krishna is the greatest of the great. Millions of universes emanate from the pores of his body. And at the same time, he's smaller than the smallest. He's smaller than the atom. So you taught us by your words and activities that Shakshad Hari Tvena Samastha Shastra, you have very similar qualities to Krishna, being as pure as him. We received one letter in 1972 from Giriraj Swami, who had been with you in India, and he said he was feeling bad because in the beginning of the movement he had a lot of association with you, and now that ISKCON was becoming bigger with so many prominent personalities surrounding you and so many thousands of disciples, that the situation was different. So he asked you about that, and you said, ISKCON may be big, but I am small. Just like Krishna, he can take the form of the universal form, and at the same time, he can become the deity so small that he can fit into his devotee's box. So I am also like that. There's one prayer in our Archanapaditi deity worship book describing you. Hey Guru Gyanada Dina Bandhu Swananda Data Karunaika Sindhu Vrindavanasa Nihitavataro Prashidaradhe Pranaya Prachara. That is, that you are the giver of divine wisdom, and you are the friend of the fallen, and you are the only ocean of mercy. You are dwelling in Vrindavan. So here comes the contradiction, apparent contradiction, or you being one thing and apparently just the opposite. So this prayer states that you are Vrindavanasinam. You are dwelling in Vrindavan, and at the same time, you descend to pick up fallen souls like myself, and you are preaching the divine love of Radha for Krishna. Please be kind upon me. So what does it mean that you're dwelling in Vrindavan? You have the power, like Krishna is the greatest of the great, you have the power, just like Krishna, who travels on what you call the road show. That is, Krishna is traveling from one universe to another. One second he appears in one universe, the next second in another universe, the next in another, and because he's in each universe for 125 years, we can imagine how many universes he's traveling through. So being Shakshad Haritva, you have the same characteristic as Krishna. You're traveling with him on this whole roadshow, expanded in your spiritual form as the associate of Radha and Krishna, traveling in millions of material universes at the same time. And at the same time, you're Vrindavanasinam. Even in this material world, as Krishna travels with his devotees like you, you're also Vrindavanasinam, because Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. You taught that one meaning of the word lotus feet of Krishna is that because Vrindavan, Goloka Vrindavan, is in the shape of a lotus flower. You are always standing in Vrindavan, even in the material, apparently in the material world. So you are Vrindavanasinam, in millions of forms of yourself expanded. At the same time, we know that you are an eternal associate of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Otherwise, how could you have established Gaur-Nitai worship and Panchatattva worship and Harinam Sankirtan all over the planet in such a short time? So, Lord Chaitanya also has his roadshow in millions and billions of universes, and also in one, as you wrote in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, one hexagonal portion of Krishna Loka. So you're also traveling in millions of other forms on the roadshow of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And at the same time, just as Krishna is Anoraniyan Mahatomahiyan, he's the greatest of the great and the smallest of the small, at the same time, you also appear here in this world in a very humble way. When you first established the New York Temple, we weren't aware of the principles of etiquette. And so the devotees hung their laundry throughout the temple rooms. They hung lines throughout the 26th Second Avenue Temple Room, your first Western temple. And so the whole temple was clothes hanging. And you would very humbly spread the clothes apart and walk through the clothes to get from the front of your temple to the back so that you could go upstairs to your quarters without complaining. Sometimes when you would give the morning Bhagavatam classes at the same temple, some of the devotees would sit in front of you with a big blanket covering their whole body like a tent. And you were very tolerant. I was also falling asleep in your classes. And so one morning I went up to apologize. And you were sitting against the wall, looking very small. And when I apologized, you just went like that and said, Krishna will forgive you. And Krishna will help you. Once, when you were in the Henry Street Temple, the same temple that Hari Kesh Maharaj mentioned in his offering, I knew you were in your quarters and no one else was there. So I thought I'd get an opportunity to see you alone and offer you a flower. So you took the flower, but just by looking at you, I could tell that you were not just seeing me alone, but that you were actually seeing all living beings at one time. You write in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that the pure devotee can enter into the hearts of all. So while you're conversing with one group of devotees in a Bhagavatam class, if some devotee 10,000 miles away is praying to you, then you're also with that devotee at the same time. At the same time, the reason that the book distribution scores were so wonderful and fabulous today is because at the same time that you're on your roadshow, at the same time that you're in Vrindavan, you've manifested yourself in the hearts of all the book distributors and are personally guiding them and leading them to different people. You once said that I am non-different from my books. And as was just previously mentioned, you said my purports are my emotional ecstasies. So when the devotees distribute your books, they're getting personal darshan with you just by opening your books and reading it. You also said that whether they like my books or not like my books, they're still engaged in devotional service. Because reading means smarana. So even if they read something of my books and say, oh, I don't like this at all, still they're engaged in smarana. Once we were in your quarters in 1971, and you told us one story trying to encourage us to become better preachers. We were sitting in your quarters. Actually, the devotees had not fixed up your quarters because they thought that the rooms in the temple were not good enough for you. So they went to some very fancy hotel and fixed up your rooms gorgeously. But when you went to the room, you said that the hotels are like brothels. That material situation, the city, is like a brothel. And the forest, and so is in the mode of ignorance. And the forest is in the mode of goodness, but the temple is transcendental. So you took everybody back to the temple and went in one undecorated room. So in that room, you were encouraging us how to be better preachers. And you told us the story of one thief. The thief was passing by a Bhagavatam class in Vrindavan, and the speaker was saying how Mother Yashoda would decorate Krishna every day in very opulent jewels and ornaments and flowers and send him off to the forest to tend the cows. So the thief heard this and he thought, yes, I will go to the forest and get those jewels. So he went into the forest and was sincerely looking for Krishna. So Krishna appeared to him. What can I do for you? So the thief said, oh, you're such a nice boy. Please give me your jewels. And Krishna said, no, I can't. Mother Yashoda wouldn't like it. And the thief kept trying to convince him, and Krishna kept hesitating. So they were having an argument back and forth, and by that association with Krishna, in that argumentative way, the thief became a pure devotee and surrendered to Krishna's lotus feet. So we were saying that whenever there's a tiny spark, we should fan it. And then you gave the example of Putana witch, that she had a very bad motive for coming to Krishna. But still, after Krishna killed her, he accepted her on the same position as his mother. So you were teaching us to preach in this same mentality. Then there's one other prayer about you, which also shows your greatness and at the same time how you appeared otherwise. Tvam gopika vrajara chestanayanta kesri Tasangriye Guruja Padapadam Dasyam Pradaya Kurumam Bajakana Nesri Dadhangri Sevanaraso Sukhani Sukhavdo. O beloved spiritual master, you are always in the presence of the daughter of Vrishabhanu, namely Sri Radhika. Please award me the service of your lotus feet, which are the proprietors of devotional service. Please place me in the ocean of joy by bestowing upon me the happiness of the mellows of service at the feet of Radharani in the groves of Vrindavan. So again, this is establishing your supreme position as an intimate associate of Radha and Krishna. This was also shown by the tears in your eyes while you sang Jai Radha Madhava, or Jaya Radhe, Jaya Krishna. Like Krishna and like Radha, you have two features, two apparently opposite features. That is, in the spiritual world, under the control of Yogamaya, you see them You associate with Radha and Krishna as friends and laugh and joke with them. And here, you manifest full knowledge as manifestations of Jiva Goswami, who is known as the greatest scholar in Vaishnava history. You manifest yourself as the manifestation of Rupa Goswami, who is described by you as the shark in the ocean of the mellows of devotional service. So like the residents of Vrindavan, you have an agyan feature and you have a full knowledge feature, just as the other associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In New York, you manifested your very humble feature in the hospital. Two devotees a day were coming to visit you, and they would get your mercy in that way. You showed us many things on those visits. I had done a painting of your Guru Maharaj, which was hung on the wall facing opposite you in the hospital. So even though you are Vrindavanasinam, at the same time, you motioned to the picture of your Guru Maharaj in great feeling and said, I do not know Krishna. He is unlimited. But I know my Guru Maharaj and he knows Krishna. So you're the perfect example of the Siddha devotee and the Sadhaka devotee. Showing also that your Guru Maharaj is not only present with you, but present with us. When we came to see you for darshan in Boston, I had done another painting of your Guru Maharaj, and I had put him with a background of an American forest for Don't Ask Me Why. That was the background of the painting. So when we all came in for darshan, you said first, my Guru, you motioned to the picture again, and you said, my Guru Maharaj is very pleased to see you. Of course, then you said, my Guru Maharaj was neither in an American forest nor any secluded place, but he was always in the teeming cities because he always wanted to be a preacher. Of course, this farm project is not in a secluded place, but it's inspiration for devotees all over the world for preaching. Then Swami Sachidananda, that Mayavadi Swami with the long beard, came in to see you with his disciple, and you asked me to get up and offer the chair to his disciple. Then you were talking with that spiritual master about government. And he said, well, democracy is good, but they're just misusing it. And you said, no, it has to be an autocratic government with a Krishna-conscious leader. So then after he left, I asked if he's really a Swami. And first he said, why not? But then, knowing that I wanted the real answer, he said, Swami means one who is surrendered to Krishna. And then Prabhupada put on for him his first Hare Krishna record album. And Prabhupada was sitting up on the bed, and as the record album was playing, Prabhupada was dancing in his bed. And then one of the devotees who was Prabhupada was dictating letters that the devotee would send to other devotees sitting there in the hospital bed. And one letter, Prabhupada said, he wrote to a devotee who was expressing some difficulties and problems. He said that this material world, standing in this material world, is like standing on thin ice. That is, you think you're standing very nicely, but at any moment, the ice I believe it was in 1968, you said that the spiritual master or the pure devotee is just like the moon. That is, the moon is fixed up solid in the sky, but at the same time, the moon is not moving. But when the clouds pass by over the moon, it seems like the moon is going the other way. Just like when we're on a train going in one direction, it seems like the scenery is moving in the other direction, even though it's stationary. Then you explained that although the spiritual master or the pure devotee is fixed in his activities in the spiritual world with Krishna, at the same time, he appears to be in this material world, engaged in all kinds of activities like typing, preaching, translating, distributing. So in this way, another apparent contradiction is that you're here and not here. One time when you visit Boston, after offering my obeisances, I walked up to you to speak with you, and standing right next to you, I could see that even though you were standing there right in front of me, you weren't really there in this world, but you were actually in another world appearing here. There's one other prayer about you, which you also taught us. Makam koroti bacha lam pangam langayate girin yat kripastamahang bande sri gurum dinataranam. That is, by your mercy, even if we're lame, well, let me tell the story first before I quote you on this prayer. The devotees in Boston were going about their peaceful devotional service, and all of a sudden, the doors crashed in, and it was some very strong street people who, out of envies of the devotees, had chains with them and clubs and knives, all kinds of weapons, and began beating the devotees. Somehow or other, the police were called and they left, and they were arrested. And then the devotees had to go to court and speak against the criminals. So Nanda Kishore Prabhu was on the witness stand, and one devotee wrote you about this, that in the beginning he was very nervous and couldn't speak. But the lawyer, or who was ever asking the questions, was asking what were the names of the devotees who were in the temple. And he began reciting the names of the devotees, who are also names of Krishna: Madhusudana, Janava, Kanchanbala. And just by saying the names of Krishna, he became more and more strong for speaking out the truth. So when you were informed of this, you quoted this verse, Makam Kuroti Bacha Lam, that by the mercy of the spiritual master, even a dumb man can become a great orator, even a lame man can climb a mountain, and even a blind man can see the stars in the sky. You are great like Krishna in the sense that you're like a great mountain. A mountain is very high, and everyone could see your highness, how you distributed millions and billions of books, collected hundreds of thousands of followers, and opened hundreds of temples. Some of them may not have been established as official temples, but hundreds of temples and ashrams and schools and restaurants, so many things to show your highness. But the mountain also has a deepness which only one on your level could appreciate, and that is your feature as Vrindavanasinam, the resident of Vrindavan. So when we read the Krishna book and the nectar of devotion and the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we can get some idea of the other side of your activities, and can understand a drop how merciful you were to appear to us. On one hand, you're never here in the material world. On the other hand, you never leave us, as Satchinandan Maharaj just said. In the beginning of the movement, you were going to be leaving New York for the first time. And I asked you, because I knew you'd be leaving in a couple of days, so when are you going to be leaving? So you said, do you think I would ever leave you? Don't think like that. I am always with you, and you are always with me. You would write to so many of us that I am always thinking of you. So how is it that you can always think of one person and give yourself fully to one person and write to another person without being a cheater and say, I am always thinking of you? What a nice devotee you are. Because you have your Shakshat Haritva. You have similar characteristics to Krishna. That is, Krishna can be with one devotee fully and at the same time remain fully for another devotee. So in this way, you were also like that. And although you made very, very powerful devotees, at the same time, you would encourage the smallest, so-called smallest devotee in their service. One of my god-sisters, Kanchan Bala, she was still attending school at that time, and at the same time sometimes coming to the temple. And she wrote to you how she's offering acorns on her altar to her pictures of Krishna. So as you know, maybe some of the devotees don't know, an acorn is an ugly-looking seed of a tree that later on becomes a tree. And you wrote back to her that Krishna is giving you so much intelligence for serving him, and he will give you more and more. You wrote to my god-sister Malati in 1968 explaining one drop of the power that you have. You said that the spiritual master is not the body, but he is the principle, just like the principle of relay message or just like a TV. That is, the TV, just like Bhakti Nanita, she makes TV shows inside a studio. But then, by special technical arrangements, you can just turn the knob of your TV and you get that TV station in your own home. Sometimes we can get India in our own home in Germany or America in our own home in Germany. So Prabhupada, you said that you are also like that. You wrote to her that anywhere you want me, I'm present. I wrote to you once saying that you said that in your Krishna book that the feelings of separation of the gopis for Krishna was greater than in meeting because it nourished the ecstasy of future meeting. Is this also true for the spiritual master? And you wrote yes. So we pray to you that you will increase our feelings of separation for you unlimitedly, because just as Krishna left Vrindavan to increase the separation of the inhabitants because his presence is felt even more in separation, so we pray that you put those intense feelings of separation in our hearts so that eventually that feeling of separation will give again the meeting of your lotus feet. So we pray for a tiny dust particle of those lotus feet. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.